different things that we talked about. Okay, I'm just going to start from this point, just for the sake of connectivity. Then I'm going to switch to a different PowerPoint. All right, so the purpose of the gifts, as you can see, for the common good, for the edification of the church, there's a text right there. I'm not going to run to them right now because I want to get to my next slide. Chapter Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, for equipping the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body, for the unity of faith, for a mature man. Now, unity of faith means that you teach the body so that the body is united in doctrine. That's what that means. That somebody's not going to come out with some weird thing about Jesus, but the whole body being well taught, it comes to unity of faith. We all understand the same truth about Jesus, about salvation, about the Christian walk. You're not going to have someone say something crazy because you've been taught, and that's what unity of faith means. It doesn't mean that a Buddhist comes in here, oh man, we're unity of faith. It doesn't mean that at all, because they believe something totally different. It means that we're in the same page doctrinally, because we're being taught, we're being equipped for service, the body's being built up. And then as you're being built up and taught, you become a mature man or woman in Christ. And we also notice in 1 Peter that the gifts or that God may be glorified through Christ. Okay, now, it's important that you look at this before we transition into the next section. This is the purpose of the gifts, right? For the common good, for the edification of the church, for building the body up, for the work of the saints, for unity of faith, mature man, and that God may be glorified through Christ. That's the point of the gifts. Okay? Very important. Even though you say, well, that's basic. I know, but it's important you understand. And then we also talked about the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And here's a list if you want to see them. I was supposed to have shown this to you in the first slide. But because I went through all the work and getting it ready, I'm going to show it to you, whether you like it or not. Here we go. All right. And there's a second part, a bunch of gifts right there. All right, and there's more gifts right there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and that's the end of that one. Okay, now I'm going to transition into my next slide. Let me close this one out, and I'm going to go into this one. Okay, come on. There you go. I thought Jezebel didn't want to work with me there for a minute. Because it's not a real woman, I can call it Jezebel. All right, here we go. All right. Well, I find it funny that Abe Perio, I can never pronounce his last name correctly. He was telling me that because of his profession, he's not allowed to have or use any like circular saws or those kind of things in his house. Because I know, I said, where's your circular saws, your tools? He goes, I'm not allowed to have them. I had to have insurance on my hands because of my work. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. You know, he goes, because if I were to lose any part of my hand, I can't do my work. And I was thinking, people don't realize that that's the same thing that happens in the church. Because someone's not using their gift, the church is actually crippled, and the church is hurting. The church, the body of Christ, could be so much healthier if the believers would say, I'm going to exercise the gift that God gave me. And so remember we talked last time, if you have the gift, exercise it, use it. That's why God gave it to you for that very purpose. Now we're going to talk now about supernatural sign gifts. And let me start out with this statement before we get into this. God does do miracles, no doubt about it. He's able to do anything he wants. He can heal this very moment if he wants to heal. He can do anything he wants. So no Bible-believing Christian will ever say, well, God doesn't heal anymore. God doesn't do miracles anymore. God is not able to do those things anymore. That's not true. We understand that God can do anything right now if he wants to, right? You agree with that statement? I think you would. As a matter of fact, The way my family was saved was that my sister had cancer, and through her cancer, my family came to know Christ, right? And so the doctor said that she only had a few months to live, and then it got to where they said she only has like 3 weeks to live and just a few days, and God somehow got her through that, and she never died. She's 53, now going on 54, though she's very weak and sickly and all that, but God was able to sustain her and get her through that cancer way back then with the little knowledge they had back then, and now she's still hanging in there. So God can still heal and work and do supernatural things if he wants to, all right? So I wanted to make that disclaimer before we go into this. All right, now, three times in history, in the history of the world, according to the Bible, three times in the history of the world has there been miracles. The first time we see them is during the time of Moses. As you know, when he was, he went to Egypt. And when he went there, you know, the 10 plagues and the miracles he did. Remember the rod? He threw it down, it turned into a snake, and then he picked it up. And do you think that's a miracle? I've never seen that, have you? All right, so there was miracles. All the stuff was going on was pretty amazing. The opening of the Red Sea, crossing on dry land, the water that was unsweet, that was all of a sudden sweet and drinkable. The birds falling from heaven, the quail, remember? The manna, the ground opening up and swallowing up the rebels, the mountain shaking, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. So, the reason God did it was so that the people could learn to trust him. Unfortunately, Deuteronomy chapter 2 says, yet you never learn to trust me. So the miracles, in the case of Israel, didn't accomplish their purpose. They didn't accomplish their purpose to teach the people to learn to trust God, as God was supernaturally manifesting his power so they could know that he's reliable. But they didn't do it. They didn't trust him. And so we know that in Kadesh Barnea, they rejected the Lord, didn't go in to conquer, and then consequently God threw them out. And for the next 38 years, they just wandered around the desert. And he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my promised land. Right? So that's the first instance in the Bible where we see miracles so that they can learn to trust them, and they never did. The second time we see miracles with Elijah and Elisha, as you remember. And all kinds of miracles were going on at the time. They put a little bit of oil in a pot and it kept multiplying. He prayed for a boy that was dead and he rose from the dead. The axe came up. All kinds of stuff was going on during the time of these two men. And the whole purpose of these two prophets were to get the people to repent. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Well, how long will you be serving two gods? Make up your mind. And so they were trying to get them to repent, to come back to God. And what happened? Because of all these miracles and Elisha and all his miracles, what happened? Nothing, no repentance. And a little bit later, Israel fell to Assyria, but they never repented. And so the miracles didn't accomplish their purpose, even though they were there to bring repentance. The nation did not repent. So it's important to understand these things so we can properly interpret Scripture as we observe what happened in the past. Okay, then, Jesus and the apostles. Jesus and the apostles also did miracles, as you know. Jesus did one miracle after another, and John says that all of his miracles weren't written down because there wouldn't be enough books to write down everything he did. And so he did so many miracles, and so did the apostles. The apostles were doing all kinds of healing people and doing things, and it's like, wow. But what was the purpose of them? They were to verify and to confirm. To verify and to confirm. In other words, I'm going to verify or prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah by the miracles that he's going to do. And we'll look at that in a moment. All right, so you get the big picture? Moses was so that they could learn to trust him. Elijah and Elisha so that the nation could repent and come back to God. Jesus and the apostles was to verify and confirm that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the purpose. Okay, now, Jesus used healing and miracles as proof of his deity, confirming he was the Messiah. Alright, now, Luke 7, 19 to 23, if you would turn there, please. Just to give you an example. Luke 7, now the scenario is somewhat interesting. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was in jail, and he was kind of doubting who Jesus was. And notice how Jesus answers him in 7 and verse 19. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" That's the big question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" Verse 21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, here's his answer. First of all, he did a bunch of miracles, and then he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind man receives sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And so what was the answer to John the Baptist when he went, sent his disciples to ask him the question? He goes, "Look at the miracles I've done." The miracles I've done are a proof of the Old Testament. They're a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah was going to do all of these things. And so, yes, John the Baptist, I am the Messiah, because look at all the miracles I just did that prove that I am the Messiah. Okay. Next point, John 2:11. The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This was the beginning of a sign. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that the Gospel of John is out to prove that Jesus is God. And so through a series of seven miracles, specifically mentioned, the undeniable proof that he is the Messiah. And so, again, it was to the proof of his deity, who he was. Acts 2:22. Turn there now, please. Acts 2:22. I'm glad that some of you are still using Bibles. A lot of the guys at our assembly, you know, all modern, all their little thingies. They're like, I like to hear pages move, you know. That's all right. They told me to get over it, and I did. Acts 2:22. Right now, look how interesting this is. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. Now, I don't know what version you have, but attested to you means verified or confirmed to you. Verified or confirmed, attested. In other words, God verified, confirmed that he was the Messiah to you by God. With what? With miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. So God verified, God confirmed, God showed you that he was indeed the Messiah through all the wonders and signs and miracles that he did. All right, are you following with me? If you are, move your head a little bit, say yes. Okay. So this is very important, that the way God was showing and proving that he was the real one was through these signs and miracles that he was doing. All right? For example, All right, if Paul comes up and says, I'm the Messiah, I was like, okay, well, let me see you do some miracles. Show us that you're the Messiah by some supernatural signs. And that's specifically what God did through Jesus. Okay, now, let's continue. The apostles' responsibility, they laid the foundation of the church, the doctrines, Ephesians 2:20 and 2:42. It's there if you want to look at it. All right, to give confirmation of the word, of the Bible, of the gospel of Jesus through signs, wonders, and miracles. All right, so once Jesus went back up and they were going to start preaching the gospel and preaching that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah, God was using the same method through them that he did to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Somebody want to read it? Somebody want to read it? 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Ooh, read that again, Paul. That was nice.
The signs of a true apostle performed among you all the servants by signs and wonders and miracles.
Okay, so the apostle Paul, defending his apostleship, is saying a true apostle, because there was a lot of false ones, a true apostle, here's the way you knew that he was true. He was able to do signs and wonders and miracles. All right, are you following me? So a true apostle, so in other words, every Christian wasn't walking around, hey, let me heal somebody, let me do a miracle. Yeah, it's not like it was just coming out of everybody and everybody just walking around, you know, hey, let me raise somebody from the dead. That's not true. The apostles and a few people were the ones that were able to do this. That was their sign that they were the genuine apostles. All right, now, Hebrews 2, and verse 3 and 4. Somebody read that, please. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Yeah, go ahead.
How shall we escape?
So how did God bear witness when the gospel was preached through the apostles? By signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's how God was working through the apostles and some prophets. Philip, another man that did some, right? He was working through them to show, to confirm the message of the gospel that they were preaching. Okay? Now, the apostles were only a few. They must have been with Jesus until he was taken up. You can read that in Acts 1, 21 and 22. So there's no, you know, there's no apostles today, right? Okay. And the exception to the rule was Paul, but Paul saw Jesus on his way to Damascus. He saw him. So he qualified as an apostle. He also saw him two other times, according to Galatians and Acts. And so the apostles then were very specific, special men that were given these supernatural powers. And so, yes, they did miracles. They did signs. They spoke in tongues. They raised people from the dead. They did all kinds of stuff. Yes, that's right. We don't deny that. That's true. Okay, now, healings and miracles. Let's look at this. Healings and miracles were always intentional. They were always confirmatory. Confirmatory means to prove something, right? No explanation, and they were supernatural, right? So a lot of people say, you know, I was at the doctor and you know, we were taking a chemo and God healed me. It was miraculous. Well, no, you were taking chemo and doing things, and so God used all those methods. We're talking about no medicine, no, just touching the person and boom, they're healed. Okay? That's what they would do. They didn't need to jump and flip and do things and get into a trance. They just did it. Okay, now. Jesus and the apostles healed all kinds of diseases. Supernatural means not aided by medicine or any type of human intervention. For example, the paralytic, the woman with the issue of blood. She says that the doctors tried and she ran out of money. You know, so watch out for those doctors. They take your money and they don't heal you sometimes. That was a joke. That was a joke. All the doctors are going to be mad at me now. I repent in dust and ashes. All right, that'll, okay. So they healed the paralytic, the issue of blood, the raising three people from the dead. You remember that Jesus did that? Fever, the shriveled hand, the demon-possessed people many times. The apostles did it too. So these were things that were truly healings that were supernatural. They were healings that were supernatual. John MacArthur says this in regards to healing. We can ask God to heal an illness. God may choose to heal in order to accomplish some purpose of His and to show His glory, but He is under no obligation to heal because He has made no blanket promise to heal during any age. And He no longer is authenticating His word because the completed word is now, or it's His own verification. So, He doesn't need, in other words, the apostles or anybody to be doing miracles anymore because God's word has been verified. It's finished. We have it in hand, so we don't need it anymore. It's very similar to when you're building a home. You need plans, and the plans are done, and you need a supervisor to be watching everything, and then you need permits. And the inspector comes and checks and makes sure everything's working out. But once the home is done, you get the final seal, they can move in. And after that, you no longer need inspectors and permits and drawings. Amen back there?
Amen.
All right. So when God was done verifying His word, first of all, His son Jesus through miracles and His word through the apostles and the gospel, then boom, He was done with certain particular miracles and things that He did. For example, God doesn't always heal. God chose not to heal Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Epaphroditus was sick and he almost died, and Paul could not heal him. And he prayed and God had mercy on him and did bring about recovery. But Paul didn't just go and say, be healed. Timothy was sick. 1 Timothy 5:23. Timothy, take some wine because of your frequent illnesses and because of your stomach. So why didn't Paul just go and touch him and heal him? Because it wasn't just to do it. It was for verification. Paul said, I left Trifimus sick at Miletus. Well, wait a minute. Paul, I thought you had the gift of healing. Why didn't you just go and... Because it wasn't going to verify or confirm anything about the gospel. So Paul couldn't heal these people and didn't. All right, it's very important to note this. Okay, now Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24, which basically says, let's go ahead and read it because I love that text. It's such a beautiful text. All right, 1 Peter 2:24, and He Himself bore our sins on His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. By His wounds you were healed. All right, now, the stripes and scourges of Jesus Christ on the cross were to heal us from sin and all its effects. They were never intended to heal us from sickness. Okay? Now, my mother is of the persuasion that God wants to always heal you. And she was in a hospital with a high fever, and her infection of her leg was so bad they were about to cut off her foot, right? She had cellulitis and it got really infected. It was terrible. And she was saying, I'm not sick. It's from the devil. I'm not sick. I'm like, Mom, you're sick. I'm not sick. Mom, you're sick. Okay? You're sick. By your stripes we're healed. Mom, you're sick. Admit it. She finally had to admit she was sick because she was lying in the hospital for 2 weeks. You know, and they almost cut her leg off. The doctor saved it. So that's not a good application of that text. A good application of that text is, man, I was a drunk and God healed me of that terrible habit and control. And he healed me from that because he saved me and forgave my sin and healed me from sin. And now the effects of that awful disease are being quelled by the power of Jesus Christ. And so by his stripes, because of what he did on the cross, and he saved me and gave me new birth, he brought healing to my life from the drinking. He brought healing to my life from the abuse of my past, from whatever may have happened to you that caused deep wounds and hurts. That's what he heals. The hurt of the past, the bitterness that's there, the sin and all those, the desires to sin, he heals us from that. That's what his stripes and his scourges healed us from. Not so that you won't get a fever or you won't get sick, because you're going to die of something sooner or later. All right, so through the power of Christ, you can be healed from your sin and from whatever habit dominates you or whatever may have hurt you from the past. He can heal you. We believe that. We preach that. All right, so miracles. Let's talk about miracles now. Miracles is a red sea, and you're going to know I'm going to run out of time, so this is going to be pending for my next one, right? Red Sea, water from the rock, the Jordan River opening up, raising of an axe head from the water, walking on water, water into wine, feeding of 5,000, calming of the storm. Those are miracles, don't you agree? All right, now, a couple of years ago, I walked on water. I took a picture and I sent it to my dad. I was in Lake St. Clair in Michigan and it was frozen and I walked on water. So I wasn't lying, was it? But was that a miracle? No, but I did call my dad. Hey, Dad, guess what? I walk on water. And he freaked out because I was frozen, the water, because they're from the south and they hate cold. And so, anyway. All right. So, miracles. It's a supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws that can't be explained. Miracles were to confirm and to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, or indeed the Messiah. And John 2:11 and 20 and 31. Okay, now, tongues. Tongues, and right now I'm still laying all the foundation before I go into the whole other thing, right? So, okay. The ability to speak another language to present the gospel. All right? Look, if you read Acts 2, 5 to 11, we're not going to do it now because I'm going to run out of time. But I know that you are going to go home and read it in detail. You're going to note there that there was 13 different countries or languages there, and each one of them said, we heard in our own language what this man preached. So this is important to know, the purpose of it, all right, that it was so that they could hear the gospel in their own language. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:22, somebody read that for me real quick, please. Okay, say that again, nice and loud. Listen to this.
Tongues are for a sign, not to the believing, but to the unbelieving.
Okay, tongues are for a sign for the believers? No. No. So then why do the churches practice it, some of them? I don't know, because it's not for believers. It's not for believers. I'm just telling you what scriptures, I just read the scripture to you. So you can throw things at me later if you want. I'm just reading to you. The purpose is for non-believers, so they can hear the gospel in their own language. All right? It was sent for non-believers. It was never gibberish, stammering, or mumbling. You never see that in scripture. It was never gibberish, stammering, or mumbling. Never. Nothing that you go to class to learn how to do it. It's not that you have to go into a trance to start doing it. Speaking at some places that do this, I was invited. They would actually try to get themselves into a trance so they could do this. It's like, that's not a spiritual gift. I don't know what you're doing, but it's not what the Bible teaches. So they start going, okay, you're trying to force it, you're making it up, and it's not from the Bible anyway. It's not talking about that at all. You know, this was invented in 1900, right? That's right, in California. In California, in 1900. Before that, the churches never acknowledged this. The apostles and all that. He'll give you some background if you want some. Okay, it was sent to unbelieving Israel. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. Good, who's got it? Somebody read it. One at a time.
And the law has been written in other tongues and with other lips I will speak to this people. Not even so, they will not hear me say it.
All right, so let me interpret this text for you. He's quoting Isaiah 28. Why is he quoting Isaiah 28? Because Isaiah 28, Isaiah is saying the Assyrians are going to come and they're going to take you captive because of your disobedience, because of your rejection of the Lord. And when they come to take you captive, they're going to put chains on you and drag you off. And guess what? They're not going to speak your language. And so when you hear them speak another language, you're going to go, what? What? What are you saying? They're going to be dragging them and whipping them, taking them to captivity. So it was a sign when they heard them speak another language of their to them of their disobedience. But even then, they did not repent. So when Israel heard Peter preach, and they were hearing in their own language the gospel, it was a sign to them to bring repentance. So it was a sign to unbelieving Israel as well. Okay. Prophecy means to speak forth. Preaching God's word has threefold purposes. 1 Corinthians 14:3, edification, exhortation, consolation. In other words, why did God give us the ability to speak? Why? Why do we teach the word? To edify, to exhort, and to counsel, or comfort, if you will. Right? So all of you preachers, all of you teachers, that's the purpose. When you're going to teach God's word, you're going to exhort, you're going to edify, or you're going to comfort or counsel. That's what you always have to think. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Okay. To bring men to Christ, 1 Corinthians 14:23-25. That's what why we speak forth. That's why we preach and talk and teach. Okay. To further go on to the speaking thing, I've gone to many mission trips and I've met missionaries in the mountains of Mexico who've been up there 10 to 20 years trying to learn a language so they can write the Bible down in their language so they can hear the gospel and be saved. Now, don't you think if the gift of tongues were still around, that God would just give them the ability, he would start speaking their language, they would write down the Bible and boom. Why are they suffering for 20 years out in the mountains? And when I've gone to Mexico too, in the mountains there, they have what they call the Aztec Indians. Some of them don't even speak Spanish. So I go and I bring people with me that are American and they speak in English the gospel. I translate it into Spanish. Then the Spanish person translates it into Nahuatl, which is the Aztec language, so they can hear the gospel. Three times it's translated. And I'm like, man, Lord, why don't you just give us the gift of tongues again so this won't be so difficult? 1, 2, 3. Hopefully by the time I'm done and the person translates what I said, they didn't change the message. Right? Alright, so all this to say is that gift did indeed cease. Let me leave that alone. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says the tongues will cease. The whole point was not for the church to get together and get into a frenzy or in a trance and start going blah, 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 blah. That's not in the Bible. Like I said, it was invented in 1900 in California. That particular type of thinking. But it was never part of the biblical text. Never was. And so the ability to be able to speak a language without even knowing it, it ceased with the apostles. The miracle ceased, and the healing ceased, and all of that. And then now we're left with the gifts that God has given us, right? Listen, I more than anything wish the gift of healing were around so that my sister would be healed and have other relatives. I have a sister-in-law who has cerebral palsy. And my in-laws have been praying for her since she was born that the Lord would heal her. I wish somebody had that gift. I'd bring her over to my house and, amen, would you please heal her? And so it's not like I'm anti-healing or anti-miracles or anti-anything. It's just that, what does the Bible teach? My responsibility is to teach Scripture. What has God revealed to us in His Scriptures? All right? Now, I want to conclude with Romans 8, 20, 22. Let's go to Romans 8, 22 and 23. All right. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves. So we're not the only ones suffering. Creation is suffering because of sin. But we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, and all of the sickness and illnesses and everything else that comes with it. All right? So, I would love God to heal you of all your pains and your disease, and give you the ability to do miracles and fix the world's problems. That would be my honest desire. But according to Scripture, we groan and we eagerly await the return of Christ, who's going to make all things right. At that time, when He comes to restore the world and to make all things right, at that time there's going to be no more pain and no more crying and no more sickness. And that's when now that's going to be true. Right now, God is allowing godly people to get cancer and die of cancer and to get sick. And God is allowing all kinds of things, and we're groaning, aren't we? We're grown. And until then, we serve Him faithfully and we use our spiritual gifts, the ones that are still around, for His glory. And next time I'll go more into detail about that. Alright? Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that You would give us wisdom in this regard, because there has been so much confusing teaching about this. Give us clarity, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' blessed name.